Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me for a few moments to one of my favorite vintage revival parables of Christ, Luke chapter 14. Obviously, I've been in the red in the last few days, a couple days, and actually what I want to do is I want to get over to verse 26, but I just want to just kind of pass in review, although we haven't read this chapter in a little while. But when I say pass and review, for most of us in here, it would really literally be passing a review, because we have been so familiar with Luke chapter 14 in the past. Because one of the things that I have said is I believe that it epitomizes revival, and it epitomizes our call for a citywide, a statewide, and I don't know where it's going. I mean, you just don't know until, you know, the vision inside of you gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you go. It's just like God shows you something in seed form. I hope that just like we've read and heard and seen and watched videos of different things that have happened in South America and Central America and the different explosions that have taken place, I hope that one day, not because of quote, us, but because of the power that's here, that somebody will hear about. And from another country, they'll hear about what's taking place in a little town in Southwest Florida. And they'll hear about it in South America. And they'll hear about it in the islands of the sea. And they'll hear about it in Europe and Asia and Latin America and Africa and the poles. And they'll just, you know, the glory of God will be in this place like He's going to be in so many different places. But this is revival. This chapter is revival. If you want to look at revival on a continual basis, go and look at chapter 14. When I came in to this particular walk of the Spirit a number of years ago, 15, 16 years ago, one of the first messages that I heard repeatedly was from Pastor Dave on the cost of exaltation. And this was some of the scripture that he used, Luke chapter 14. And that's probably the one that I probably listened to many, many times. I can't remember how many times, but I just know that by memory that it was a big part of my life. It began to conform my life along with the understanding of what praying in tongues will do for you on a consistent basis. And God will use that and how He uses that. And so this was put into me. And this was placed into me by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as each one of us look into it and follow the teachings here of Jesus, that we get closer and closer and closer to revival. This particular chapter, as we've said before, and if you're not familiar with it, is the teaching in a nutshell on the exaltation of God. It starts out with a converse of the exaltation of man, and then it goes into what true exaltation is, and that's the exaltation of God. And that exaltation winds up like this. I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you so we can get to verse 26. It winds up like this. That true exaltation is anybody that has been exalted to a place who has a prominent part with the feeding of the supper that is mentioned here. And that supper that is mentioned here, that dinner that is served, has everything to do with what we call restoration or revival, because it has power in it. In fact, in two places, in verse 13 and in verse, I think, 21, it repeats the fact that this supper is made for the halt and the blind and the maimed and the sick and everything that we keep confessing. Now, if you have something to do with that supper, if you have been exalted by God enough to have a viable part in that supper where you're really making a difference, if you're part of the healing part of that, if you're part of the restoration part of that, if you're part of praying that down and you're really serving in that, then you have been truly exalted. You have been truly exalted. But the part I think the Holy Spirit really wants to get to tonight, and not to be long, but just to continue to reiterate where we're going as revivalists, is the insurance that God wants to preserve you and me just as much as He wants to get them off the streets and get them in here for revival. Hallelujah. We have the most wonderful... Wouldn't it have been wonderful to follow Jesus? You know, one day I'm going to look at him. And I think that the more that Candy and I and a bunch of us really realize that this life is so short-lived. And once you get an eternal perspective, once you really start getting, and I'm not saying I've arrived at that, I'm only going there, but once you get that eternal perspective and you really start realizing that we're only here for a short time, and really nothing that we have or nothing, even the relationships, those relationships are wonderful, but they're all part and partisan to a bigger effort. And you start seeing, and we're loving our grandchildren, and we're having another one in August, and we're thinking, God, whether you come now or in the future, they're always going to be with us. If you've got little children, they're always going to be with you. They're always going to be there in that place. We're all going to heaven, and we're going to come back here where that we're going to be changed, and then we're going to come back here, and then God's going to set up a millennial kingdom that's going to go into an eternal kingdom. And it's going to be so wonderful. But when you see eternity in front of you and you realize, I don't know how I got to be 51. I'm not trying to be morbid, and praise God, there's no little ones in here. I'll be dead soon. Does that bother you? No, I'm just so looking forward to that. I'll be gone. You know, if he doesn't come back, it's very possible that this millennial kingdom will be set up. Very, very possible. Do you believe it, Pastor? Yes, I do. But I know this. These last 51 years have been just like that. And the next are going to be even, you know, if I go to 102 or whatever, it's just going to be like that. And I'm going to be where Granddaddy's at. Does that bother you? No, I cannot wait to see him. I am really, you know, eternity is something I'm welcoming. The good thing about that is this. If you get that eternal perspective, loss goes to a different level. It really does. Now, I'll guarantee you that loss on a level of children and those kinds of things and people that are not supposed to be going is going to take on a much deeper perspective. But when you see people like my granddad or people that lived out their age, is there any regret in your heart? None whatsoever. I'm just waiting. I'm hoping and saying, thank God he's going. Thank God he's going. But wouldn't it be wonderful to follow Jesus? You know, here's a hundredfold. You know, you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and we're talking about this and we're seeing results where we're at. And we're, you know, I'm not saying we're head and shoulders above anybody. I'm sure there's those out there that could really teach us. And I mean that earnestly. But when you're following a hundredfold, that man could not only teach, and we've got his teaching in red, but he could turn around and do what he said without fanfare. Without fanfare, there was a total 100-fold. The blind would see, the lame to walk. You know. And so when he's teaching this, he's teaching it from his perspective that this is what we're going to do one day. But one of the things that he does do that just absolutely is so wonderful is we're going to summarize this real quick and get to verse 26. But one of the things that he does for me personally, he gives us a personal ironclad guarantee from the lips of Jesus, written in red, that if we'll do his sayings and put him first and allow God to exalt us, that he'll guarantee us that we have an insurance that at the end of this life, that not only we, but all that we care for is taken in with us. Hallelujah. And that's the greatest thing. That is the greatest thing. And so what I will tell you is this. One thing I've not understand about my father, and I'm sure you understand it too. If you haven't, you're learning the more you get to know him. He'll never step over you trying to get to somebody else. He'll never hurt you. Never hurt you to try to. In other words, God is not as revivalist. And I know there's a lot of you in here taking it serious. You're giving your life. You're coming here. You know, this is not an army per se of where you get court-martialed and you get put in the brig. Or if you don't, this is all, you know, based on your own volition, whatever you want to do. I mean, it's if you choose to come here, if you choose to minister, if you choose, I mean, you're not even going to heaven or hell based on whether you decide to go into revival. It's all based on your love for him. That's a wonderful thing. But he will not destroy. He will not allow. It's not his intent for any of us going in even at the rage of the devil. And one of the things that we really teach around here is that we teach both sides of the coin. We try to teach that. We teach that there is a place of ascendancy unto your Father where you can get so close to Him that you can just get up into heavenly places and you can just stay there and stay there and stay there. There's a throne room experience. There's a place where He'll baptize you. But there's also a raging maniac. He's not to be the focus. He's not to be the one that we're putting our affections on. Our affections are to be upon Christ and upon that throne. But if we don't understand the other side of it and we're naive, then he does have the capacity to come in and destroy, kill, steal, and to destroy. Well, it's not your Father's intention to have any of us or any of your families destroyed at the expense of revival. And aren't you glad of that? In fact, He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. One of the things that Dave said, the Holy Spirit said to him when he came off the road a few years ago, or 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I don't know. It's been a while now. He said, I want you to believe me for... There was a number of things, a revival of media, a revival of soundness, of, you know, of peace. And he said, family... And how he said that, I'm not doing it much justice eloquently. But he said family was part of that revival, the restoration of family. Family in the church. And so God puts such a priority on family. He wants our families restored. He wants our families going with us into revival. Jesus was observing here as He was invited to one of the chief Pharisees' house. He healed a man of a certain disease. He watched how that they taxied for an upper place. And then He began to teach His parable. He taught His parable beginning talking about the exaltation. In verse 11, He said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. And again, we're getting to a place where that exaltation is all about. Verse 12, that is also verse 21 as well. When He said unto them, the man that bade Him, He said, when you make a supper, don't call your friends, your brethren, your kinsmen, your rich neighbors. Because they do it, they'll bid thee again in recompense. But He said this, recompense be made unto thee. But when thou makest a feast, and the feast here is a spiritual feast, it's not a backyard barbecue. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Hallelujah. A mockery is saved. Hallelujah. And thou shalt be blessed. Now, this is one of my favorite parables here because this is the epitome of revival. Because revival takes place one way. It takes place on the basis of your turning yourself over to His Lordship. When you get born again, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Your spiritual DNA changes, but that doesn't mean you have all the basic fundamental elements to make Him Lord. But making Him Lord or letting Him become Lord is a process. Sometimes it's a total life process. Paul testified of himself. He said, I have not yet arrived, but I do press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. And that was to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And whatever is left in Paul, I want it conformed. I want it to die. So when you look here at this parable, what you see is the reason why that it is the epitome of revival is it gives us a strong look at the very fact that just because we're called, we're not chosen. The chosen, as we've said it here recently, the chosen part is up to you. Everybody's called, but the chosen part is up to you. How much you want to give yourself over. How much you want to die. How much. So every man that's born again, he is Savior, but he's not immediately Lord. He can be. You can take a walk of the Spirit from that moment on to go into Christ, to die daily on a continual basis. But Jesus spoke this parable, one of my favorite. Verse 16, it says, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, and saying to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they, with all one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of land, a ground, I must know needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Must go and prove them. Pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. I cannot come. Have me excused. So the servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house was angry and said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets, the lanes, the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Okay? The one thing that you know here that Jesus is talking about revival, not only is he reiterating the fact that what he wants to serve are these who cannot serve themselves and are messed up and only his healing power will do, but the fact of the matter is, none of the things that he says here are wrong. None of them in and of themselves are wrong. It's, in fact, to get married and raise a family and to raise them under the... that is the blessing of the Lord. The ministry of helps must buy equipment. It must... the ministry of helps should exchange land. The ministry... all these things are not in and of them. The only thing that was wrong is what happened was these things stood in the place of them having a fellowship enough with God that they made an excuse. Only the Holy Spirit can divide this. I've said this before. You can't take those scriptures and go to somebody and say, you shouldn't be doing this. Because why? It's a consent of the heart. It's something, it's the narrowing of the heart, how much you'll turn over. Only God knows if something is beginning to stand in your way that will eventually take you out into left field to where that you're really not having a part, a real part, of serving of this supper. Now you can love God and you can start out and you can start out having an ambition and you can start out making money and you have a real mind to make money. But if some part of you, born again, spirit-filled Christian, is not dying to the part of you that will make excuses, then eventually, wherever that leads you, I shouldn't tell you this because Gary's probably going to teach you when he gets here, because he just recently had a vision and he was preaching and he had the vision while he was preaching. And he said that he saw, he was preaching about the love of money, or the Holy Spirit had him exhorting. I don't know what I can't go into all of it right now. But he talked about I don't know if any of you have heard how that, that when Dave, how does he use it? What does he say? Knowledge is the fuel that wisdom burns. In other words, if you have knowledge, then you have the capacity, the more knowledge you have about a situation, then you have the capacity out of wisdom to make, you know, of course, wise decisions. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Gary and said, in the same fashion, how did he say that? It was something to do with the greed, how that greed will fuel. And I'm not doing it justice right now, but in the midst of that, he saw a little flame. Just a small flicker. And he knew while he was preaching, and I'll have to listen to this and repeat it back to you with more justice, but he saw that small flame, and the Lord said, that's what's still left on the part of you. He knew immediately by revelation that was still a part of him that could still attach itself, or greed could attach itself to that part. Now what he said was this. He said that being a engineer and studied, he knows this, that and he equivocated greed. The Holy Spirit was equivocating greed to like gasoline. So like when greed, when false blessings or monies that come in that are not being surrendered to a person that is dead yet, it's like gasoline pouring on a fire. So the moral of it was this, and Lord help me to make this concise, but the moral of it was this, even though that flicker was down to just almost death, he knew this by an engineer, when you pour gas on it, gas will burn until the last part of the vapor is burned up. It'll ignite, and if it's not totally dead, then it can be refueled. And so what God is after in all of us is a place of ultimate death in all of these places, so that no matter what He comes to us with and proposes to us, that there's nothing inside of us that will make an excuse. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, so thank God. I think you got that, even though I did mumble jumble. So He said unto His servant, after He said, they've all made excuses. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as Thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Because He said, go out and get them. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And then this is all one place. And there went a great multitude with Him. He's still talking about exaltation. And He's still talking about this place of us having something to do with the blind, the lame. Now, I might be among several of the rest of you that we're going to be laying hands on them. And I believe everybody's going to be laying hands in the last day. Okay? But some of you may have a tilt towards making the money. Some of you may have a tilt towards governments. Some of you may have a tilt towards this, that, and the other in all of this, but you're supplying everything into this Last Supper. This Last Supper. Oh, Jesus, come back. Come on back. But here's what we're doing. He comes back and He looks and He's saying, look, there's an influx of people being born again. They're getting the gospel, the supply and demand. You know, it's there. They're coming in, and we're giving to them everything they need to grow in grace. And He comes back and He sets up this powerful kingdom. But I want to be ready, don't you? More than anything else. But this is what Jesus said to this great multitude, and it says great, and I mean it was a bunch of people. And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, not like the guys that I first called. Because those guys, what He was talking about hate, He was talking about they did not hate themselves because they found in themselves an excuse. And He's later going to say at the end of this chapter is they're a bunch of salt that with no savor. See, there's a lot of Christians that love God's going to make to heaven, but they have no savor. They have their salt, meaning we're supposed to season the world. When we come out into the public and we work with the public, we should have an indentation into them. Salt into meat has a preservative. It makes an effect. It creates something. And Jesus, at the end of this chapter, is going to say, you know, if you don't choose me, you're going to be salt that has no savor to it. It has no life because you're going to be part of this bunch that continually believes in a legitimate excuse of why you can't give your life for revival. But you know the greatest part about all this is when you lose, you win. When you lose your life, you win. And you not only win, according to Jesus, you can pull your family in as well. And you can pull those that are closest to you in as well. Because Jesus said this, if any man does not hate, doesn't mean vehemently hate. It means to choose them, to make an excuse. I married a wife. I bought a piece of land. I've got an excuse. He's still talking about the same subject. Children, brethren, sisters, yes, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple, disciplined follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Reiterates. For which of you, if I ask you to build me a tower of revival, now I'm paraphrasing, which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Now, the reason why I said from the beginning that one of the things that the Holy Spirit hooked me up with Dave's messages was the cost of exaltation. I think that was one of the greatest things. Obviously, the Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ. And to understand this first was one of, I just thank God for it. Because it set a posture in my life that I could go into situations for the next 15 years coming to this point into a pastoralship, never pastored before, and yet know that I was going to make it on the other side of it. And anybody that ever did this would make it on the other side of it if I did this, if I believed that the words of Jesus were true. If I chose to follow Him first, He not only would bring me to the other side, but He'd bring my family with me. Hallelujah. He'd take them in too. But when Jesus says here, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, he's talking about life. Now, prior to this, he's talking about the bigger picture. He's talking about a supper to be served to the world. That's the bigger. And listen, if your life, this is where his contention was. His contention is not with getting married. His contention is not with prospering. His contention was with the excuse to keep from making him Lord, to keep from selling out. And when that person was not able, those three people were not able, and they were only a cross example, when they were not able to make him Lord, they lost. They lost the insurance on the fact that his word guaranteed them something. And the other thing, too, is this. All of you are making yourself. Making yourself, not because I'm coming behind you or anybody. You're making yourself something, part of something bigger. It's a cause. It's a cause. It's called the last day outpouring. It's called the last day coming of Christ. It is going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We haven't perfected it, but there's a cause. There's a reason. And we're saying, look, okay, God, I've got a family, I've got a business, I work, I do this, I do that. But there's something out. When you make yourself part of something bigger than yourself, then there is the separation of the excuse. And this is where Jesus becomes Lord. This is where he did not become Lord to these first few guys that it shows here. But he says, when you sit down and intend to build a tower, that's life. That's your life as an individual becoming part of the bigger picture. If you sit not down first and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, I mean, you've gotten preached and said, okay, now I'm just going to, okay, the best thing for me to do for just a little bit is to talk about myself, not to put myself on a pedestal, but just, you know, there's no need in picking on you. I mean, because I know me, but let me just say, let me just give you, like, from a pastoral standpoint. Okay, no man lays a foundation, less happily after he hath laid the foundation. Okay, we're going to receive a revival. 15 years later, you're talking, we're going to receive a revival. Let's have a revival. Let's have a revival. For me to lay that foundation in life, and then not to do the other side of it, to count the cost of what it's going to take to receive that, because there is going to be a cost. Now, Jesus' blood paid the price for the lame to come, the blind to see. There are people praying it in by the Holy Ghost. The conviction powers at work out there, whether we see them. You know, they may not have rushed in here tonight, but I can tell you that the Holy Ghost is out there working. He's working with our words. He's working with 15 years of prayer. He's working with 15 years of fasting. He's working. None of those things are on a Richter scale mounting up as in works, but they're mounting up before the Father in great grace. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a mighty explosion, a tremendous explosion. And it's going to happen here, and it's going to happen in a lot of different places. And the little ones are going to come in. But I'm going to tell you this, as you go into this and you make yourself part of it, there's also, as most of you have known, there is also a tremendous battle, a tremendous fight. And there's also a discerning that has to come from the Lord that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us to be able to count the cost. He says, lest happily after that we've laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. Because 15 years later or 20 years into your journey, something side slaps you so hard that it turns you around and you begin to preach a watered down and say, you know, maybe wasn't God's timing for revival. Maybe it's for future generations. Verse 30 says this, this man, he began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he has the wisdom, whether he has the authority, whether he has the power with 10,000 to meet him that cometh to him with 20,000, or else he gets the wisdom of God and says, let's send an ambassador. Let's make conditions of peace. Now, he's not saying here that you make conditions of peace with the devil or the flesh, but what he is saying is this, in selling out to God, there is a wisdom. God will never, ever hurt one group of people to try to... He's not... This is what is so beautiful. He wants our families blessed. He wants our families restored. He wants our families going in at the same time knowing there's a storm. There's a perfect storm coming. The reason why is it's got to have equal to velocity to try to meet the revival and snuff it out before it goes into an eclipse of anything that we've ever seen before in the past. There's got to be that. And one of the things that we're guaranteed here, what Jesus is saying, this, if you choose me, what comes along with this is what you're choosing is, if you're not making an excuse, then you're choosing to build your tower, your life, your ministry with the ironclad guarantee that everything that I am comes along with sufficiency, wisdom, understanding, authority. This is not just in spiritual things. It's the wisdom to raise your family. It's the wisdom to bring your family up as revivalist children without them becoming scattered to the wind. And that's God's best. Now, the end of this is this. I can tell you the end of it. You've got an ironclad guarantee that your family's going into heaven. But the best, the hundredfold of it is this. Because I can tell you, preventative. If you're catching this in a preventative place, meaning if your family's being raised up, there's a beautiful part of this. If your family's little or teenagers, you're still in a preventative state. If you're not, if it's past that, then you go into an antidote state. But it doesn't matter either way, you win. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit teaches us and tells us this, if you choose revival, then what you're choosing is to build your tower against all of hell coming, and you will receive the wisdom of God to look at sometimes a foe that you're standing here and you're looking at yourself and saying, we've only got 10,000 per se, by example, and there's 20,000. In other words, what looks to be looking at you looks to be bigger and smarter and more when it's pulling your kids out, when it's pulling your family out, when it's pulling your finances out, when it's pulling on your body. It looks to have the ferociousness of saying, this is too big. And yet God says, look, in choosing me, you choose this. You choose to lay down your life. But you also choose this, an ironclad guarantee that I come behind you and supply you with all the building material. And he's saying, look, no man with good understanding doesn't sit down first and say, let me count the cost. Okay, man, I want to be part of a revival. But is there a devil out there? Yeah. Will he come and try to exploit all my weaknesses somewhere in this? Yeah. Will he come and try to destroy? Yeah. So let's see, if I want to get past him in the day of evil, or when he's trying to come, then he's saying that I've got to count the cost. I've got to look past and say, I can't get on an emotional high here. I've got to absolutely sit down and say, Holy Spirit, oh, I understand. You mean if I turn myself over to you, and I'm not turning myself over to an institution, I'm not turning myself over to the church. I'm turning myself over to Jesus Christ. Because he said, any man that does not follow me says, come on. Find an intimate place of fellowship to where that the rapport that we have brings you to a place of such intimacy, you learn how to die. And so that there's no, whatever I present in your life, you will find a way, even if it's after 500 no's, you will find a way through persistency to say eventually, yes, Lord. And when you say yes to me, that gives you all the building material. How many tubal cores do you need for this? How many shingles do you need? How many nails? Oh, is it a wisdom factor? I can give you plenty of wisdom. I can give you wisdom to defeat that thing in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you glad? One of the things I appreciated it, and as I said, I'll pick on myself, not epitomize myself, but pick on myself. I realized our girls were small. And we were coming to Immokalee. Davy was probably 6, 5 or 6. Amber was 12, 13. I got enough of what revival cost to realize that if I didn't turn myself over, that there was going to be a cost that I didn't want to see at the end. We began to teach our girls from the very beginning once they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is one of the things I'm teaching preventative. Now, once our girls were small, we got them filled with the Holy Ghost. We also taught them on a real small level and not making them fearful or scary, but say, look, baby, always go by that feeling on the inside. Always go by that feeling on the inside. We taught them to discern. And we taught them, we said, look, if you get a yucky feeling sometimes where you're at a place, call us or leave there. If you get a yucky feeling about whatever. And the other thing, too, is we did not make anybody in their life sacred to that. In other words, we didn't build a paranoia in them, but Mama would listen, Daddy would listen. We would talk about anything in the home. We would talk about, you know, intimate things. If they wanted to talk, there was not a vulgarity in it, but there was an openness. And your kids need to know that. They need to. Otherwise, they'll grow into something that they'll think that part that God has created is not clean. They won't enjoy it. They need to see Dad and Mom patting and in healthy ways and kissing in healthy ways. But there was, we taught them the butterfly feeling. That's what we'd call it. If you get a butterfly, a yucky, tell us. Now, sometimes we found out it might have been a little bit, you know, on the. But this was the discerning part. But what I'm saying is, this was wisdom teaching our kids how to grow up in revival. The other thing we taught them is, look, you always be respectful. Even today, they say, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And when the girls come in here, I mean, you know this. I don't even have to say this. We never say, you need to come up and sit at the front so you can put up a good image. There are no images in the Bible. Poo-poo on images. A testimony and a witness, yes. But if you ever try to live up to an image, that's religion. That's religion. So our girls never tried to live up to an image. The other thing, too, is our girls were respectful, and they knew they better be respectful. But growing up, they were allowed to talk, and that was a wisdom. I mean, they come in here today, and I'll tell you, this is by the grace of God. They love God. They're not angry at God. They love God, and they love people. They love people in the church, and I'm so thankful of that. That's a wisdom that came out of this. But one of the things I knew about my girls growing up, Candy's reading something now called something about the lionesses. They're lionesses today. Even if you were an elder and you cussed out one of my girls, they probably cussed you back. They didn't come home quivering. They were very respectful, and they'd get a whipping if they, you know, started something. You know, if you slapped them, you might get slapped back. But they're not mad at God today. Hallelujah. They're in the church today. And the only reason why I'm saying that is this, is there is a wisdom that comes with revival that teaches you and provides for you. Listen, the same thing I've taught my daughters is the same thing I try to lovingly get over to the church. God will not sacrifice one of His attributes to epitomize another one. In other words, we know God is love. And we know that we're supposed to be a church of love. But I'll tell you what, I would hope that at the end of this, all of you revivalists could work as double agents for the CIA. Because you would know how to put on such a poker face and love people when they come. Listen, there is going to be a barrage of people come in. And I've said this before, this is probably not the best way to say it, But I've said, don't be like, you know, school kids that fall in love every week. Stay in love. Stay in love, but understand and understand discernment. There's going to be witches that'll come in. They will say that they can speak in tongues. If you don't know it, there's going to be a bunch of people come in with all kinds of faults and failures, and we're just going to get a chance to love them like crazy. But at the same time, God never sacrifices one attribute. One attribute is judgment and discernment. And when I talk about poker faces and working as double agents for the CIA after becoming great revivalists, I'm talking about you'll be able to sit down with people and them trying to convince you that they're the greatest Christians in the world, and you know that they've got horrible things going on in their life, and yet you can cause them to believe, which is the fact, that you love them more than anything else in the world. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the love of God. And that's preparing you on, that doesn't build a suspicious church. It builds a church that is discerning towards the last days. This is that amplified wisdom that he's talking about that comes out of a place that says, account the cost. Understand they're going to... Now, look, once you've been here for a while, you don't have to continue to discern each other. That's for sure. I mean, I'm not talking about people with faults. I'm talking about people that have the ability to destroy. And yet we're going to nurture them past that. Now, I might walk past you on my way to do something and not say hi. You may get offended. Or I may not say thank you after you've done something. You may get offended. But as far as I know, there's nothing in there that has anything to do with intentionally wanting to hurt anybody. That part's gone. Now, why do you say that about yourself? Because that's who... you are. That's who you are as revivalist. There's part of you that's still dying, but it's not there's not the part of you that can to destroy lives. We're going to have hundreds that'll come in. They'll have the capacity to still destroy lives. That's fine. You won't tell them that you can see that they can destroy. You'll just say, look, I can see on the inside. I'm going to keep praying for you. Glory be to God. That's that wisdom that gives you the power to build a tower that says, look, we're not a sloppy agape. We're a true agape. We receive you. We pull you in. We say, can we nurture you? Oh, that's okay. We've seen worse than that. It's amazing to me. I think at this point that I've just about heard everything. I think that I have. If I haven't, it would have to get way spacey. I mean, you just have about... And it doesn't bother me when people tell me that they've had that problem. I don't care. And it's real easy. Thank you, Jesus. It's real easy for me to carry that without an urge to have to say anything about it. And it should be. It should be. You're going to have that kind of concealment on the inside of you, that kind of peace, and you, most of you do. But he's giving us a wisdom, isn't he? Hallelujah. He's given us an understanding. And I'm so thankful for it. Aren't you glad for the this kind of guarantee to say, look, if you'll follow me through revival, if you will, I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the discernment. I'll help you to teach your kids. Now, that's the antidote. What if you've got kids that are grown? What if you've got family members that are grown? Listen, the same way the enemy works... No, that's the wrong way to say it. The same way God works, the enemy has tried to bring forth a counterfeit. When it talks about in Ephesians 6, Mr. Penetration, the way that he destroys people is continual drip, 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 continual. That's the way that God works in people's lives. If you've got kids that are estranged, if you've got aunts, uncles, mothers, brothers, sisters, continue. One of the things I did was... I dated my girls. I did those kinds of things. That's preventative medicine. But if I hadn't have done that, knowing what I know now, I could work on antidote medicine. I could continue, if they did not want to hear from me, I could continue to persistently, not push them, but lovingly woo them back, gain confidence. And at some point, if I really had failed, God's not interested in me hearing my repetition of repentance. But for them, if some point, if my mother needed to hear it, my father needed to hear it, if somebody needed to hear it, I would get to the place where over some way of cordial enticement, I would be able to share and say, you know what, I made wrong decisions when you were growing up. I should have done this or I should have done that. That doesn't mean they always accept it. In fact, usually when you get to that point and you start trying to minister to people, they vent and get more angry and get meaner. But every son wants a father. Every father wants a son. If the crack addicts out on the street, if their kids, after foster home, many times will want to go back to them. Why? Because they love their mothers. They love their fathers. It's an innate kind of thing. There is a preventative wisdom, but there's also an antidote kind of wisdom that says, Lord, we're never at our wit's end when the Holy Spirit's here. As revivalists, we keep going in. The Holy Spirit keeps showing us. He keeps leading us. He keeps guiding us. And He wants us to win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just love You. I thank You, Lord, for the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the peace of God, everything that You've given us to win in these last days. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. You've given us grace. Teach us to raise our families. If our families are already raised, then teach us how to bring them in. Teach us how to change their lives through prayers, through the wisdom of God. You're wanting to give us this foundation and to spread this foundation throughout the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Raising kids that are revivalist. If I had a son, I'd probably have him playing ball too. But I know this. At the end of the day, in which most of you revivalists know, it's not those things that hold them, that hold the family together. You've got to have that resolve. You've got to bring your kids up in such a way that you're preparing them for life. And you're not only teaching them their ABCs, but you're preparing them to be men and women of God. And that's part of this wisdom. That's part of this wisdom. Kenny and I like to listen to a particular radio show. It's talking about intelligence for life. I don't know if any of you listen to it. It's not truth. It's just fact. And it can be used as truth in some ways. But the things that they talk about and just preparing your kids. They talk about one of the things that they've noticed that kids that are not prepared in life, I mean, just in the simplest of things, like if they're 20 years old, 25 years old, and they've never been said, look, you need to get a license. You need getting licensed grow people up. You know, I remember when our Davy was... her birthday's on July 4th, and it was closed on July 4th. So when she was 16 years old, she couldn't get in there. She was about ready to throw a fit. And I'm not saying they have to get it at 16. I'm just saying don't raise your kids in the Holy Ghost and also prepare them to become congenial, living, viable, functioning adults. And that's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's the mind of the Holy Spirit. Keep bringing them up. Yes, it is spiritual things, but also what He's saying there is it's not just don't get spooky spiritual. I mean, and when I say that, don't just spiritualize everything. When He says, I'll give you the 2x4s to build your house, He's saying whatever the functions are on the cereal table on Monday where you work with your kids and where you grow them up and where you do this for them and you take them hunting or you take them fishing or you take your girls to see a movie or you do this or you do that. You're courting them for life and you're growing them up. Hallelujah. So when Damien and I go in the grove, I pull a seat back, he scoots on my lap and he starts driving. So at 12 years old, I'll be able to scoot over and drink Mountain Dew and eat, you know, peanut M&Ms and I won't have to, I can just keep looking out my window. And if we run into a ditch, we'll have something good to, you know, it'll be something funny to talk about. But, you know, at 16, he'll be ready. He'll be acclimated to it. He'll be ready. So it's not that my family. I mean, the greatest thing is that you've seen my family in the best and the worst of times. But has that bothered you as a pastor? Never. Never. Let me tell you something in closing. And this is for you as ministers, all of you are ministers. If you treat anybody outside of your family with more love and compassion than you do your own family members, that's the height of hypocrisy. The height of hypocrisy. Why? Because any time that any one of my daughters has failed in any way, per se, and then through God's blood, they didn't fall. Did it bother you? No. Why? Because I knew I wasn't a hypocrite. I knew that if I was willing to give my life to help thousands of other young women and young men be restored, I would not treat one of my own any different than I would treat everybody that was ever before me. Well, you're supposed to be different. Says who? You're a human being. You're one of God's children. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And I'm not going to live, and the girls never saw us as having to put up an image. And thank God you're the bunch of greatest people ever, because you never projected that expectancy. But if somebody would have been here and said, well, that's not the image, that never bothered me. Because images are hypocrisy. But the love of God is truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. So treat your kids with the same kind of compassion. And all I'm talking about is wisdom for life. It's the same thing that Jesus said, look, I'll give you the two befores to win. This is how you do it. Glory be to God.